I got to tell you, that Brady's going to be a preacher someday. Good evening. I hope everybody's doing as well as I'm doing, and y'all look it. So, well, hopefully you look better than I am anyway. But it's good to see all of you out this evening. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges, the sixth chapter. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at a very important person there in just a moment. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this for a second. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you tend to focus on? Well, if you're like many of us, what you'll tend to point out or pick out, focus on is all the little negative things. Got straight hair out of place, clothes are a little wrinkled, look at all the negative things. And it's very easy to pick out all the, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too small, I'm too bald, all that other stuff. It's easy to pick out all the negatives when we look at ourselves in the mirror. And it's an easy thing to do. And as a result, it's easy to get discouraged by all of it. It's very easy to get discouraged by all of it. And the unfortunate thing about being discouraged is that that discouragement often leads to inaction. And inevitably, it will lead to some sort of decline. And we've all seen this happen to people. It's happened to me before. Several years ago, I actually stopped dating because, what's the point? It just seemed all discouraging or so discouraging to me. And as a result, I stopped caring about my appearance. I stopped caring about what people thought about me. And just ended up in a perpetual downward spiral because of it. Luckily, I pulled out of that. But we see this happen to so many people. The reason why I bring all this up is because it can happen to us spiritually as well. And we'll look at ourselves or we'll look at the congregation that we're a part of. And we'll pick out and we'll focus on all the little negative things that are going on. Despite the mountains of positive things, the mountains of good things that are happening to the contrary. And again, it's easy to do it and it's easy to get discouraged by it. And that discouragement will often lead to inaction in our worship to God. And that inaction in our worship to God will always lead to a spiritual decline of us all. And that's why for a time this evening, I would like for us to talk about getting out of our spiritual slump. And notice that I say our spiritual slump. I say our, not as some sort of accusatory term about looking at one person or even the whole group, the whole congregation, that, we're all in a spiritual slump. However, I say our for this purpose. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul talks about how we are all many members but one body. And if one member of the body suffers, then we all suffer as a part of that. And I say that if one of us is in a spiritual slump, then all of us are in a spiritual slump. And all of us need to do everything that we can to get all of us out of that spiritual slump. And this is why I want all of us to think about these things. And I want us to think about and learn four steps, four lessons that will help us get out of our spiritual slump. So if you would, if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to Judges, the sixth chapter. And I want us to look at how a very discouraged servant of God was able to get out of his spiritual slump. And not only that, but sparked the spiritual revival in Israel and got them out of their spiritual slump and got them into a spiritual revival. In Judges, the sixth chapter, what we see is, well, in the book of Judges, what we see is something that many of us are familiar with. Many of us are familiar with the cycle of the judges, where Israel will sin and God will send an oppressor. And God and the children of Israel will cry out because of that oppression. And because the children of Israel cry out to God, God will send a deliverer to them to deliver them out of that oppression. And we see this happen time and time again. And after the Israelites would be delivered, there would be some period of some relative period of peace before it would start all back over again. In Judges 6 chapter, the children of Israel are being oppressed again, and they're being oppressed by the Midianites this time. And the oppression was so bad, I want us to read verses 2 through 6 here to get us started. Read verses 2 through 6 with me, just to see how bad this oppression was. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up also, Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I want us to notice how bad this is, just to get a backdrop, just to get an idea of the setting of what we're talking about. In verse 2, we see that the Midianites were coming in and they were running the children of Israel out of their homes, out of their cities, and they were having the children of Israel were having to go and hide in caves. And even more than that, in verse 4, we see that they had no crops or no livestock left, that they were all being destroyed by the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east. And in verse 6, notice again what it says, that because of all of this, Israel was greatly impoverished. It's sufficient to say that things were bad. Things were very bad at this time. And it's with this backdrop that we're introduced to a man by the name of Gideon. If you would, continue reading with me in verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16, and I want us to notice something that is very important about getting out of our spiritual slump. Starting in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." When we're introduced to Gideon, I want us to notice something. When we're introduced to Gideon, what do you see? Or more to the point, what did Gideon see when he looked in that mirror, when he saw himself, when he saw all the things about himself? Verse 11, he's hiding in a wine press. When he looks at himself, he sees somebody who is inadequate, somebody who is scared of the Midianites. He's scared even to the point of hiding in the wine press. Some might even call him a coward, which is a common criticism of Gideon, of this great man of faith. But also in verse 13, notice he's filled with hopelessness. Look at the question that he asks. If God is with us, then why is all this stuff happening to us? He is fully, he is fully believing that God is not with them, that God is not with him, that God has forsaken them. And even more than that, look what he says in verse 15. He says, I am of the smallest clan in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my father's house. I'm a nobody. I mean, everybody in Judah, everybody in Israel is better than I am. I am a little nothing. How can I do what you say that I'm going to do? This is how Gideon saw himself, as a scared, hopeless nobody. What did God see when he looked at Gideon? Well, I want us to notice in verse 12, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." He calls him a mighty man of valor, this man who is threshing wheat in a winepress. And also, he says that in verse 14 that he's going to be a deliverer of his people. And in verse 16, he says, "You're going to do some great things for me. You're going to be a somebody. You're not going to be a nobody." Whereas Gideon was focusing, when Gideon saw all of his inadequacies, God saw his potential. Now let me ask you this. Why did God see these things about Gideon when Gideon didn't see them about himself? I'll tell you why. It was because Gideon was focusing on all the negatives about himself. He was focusing on, "I'm a big nobody. I'm nobody important. I'm nobody special. I'm the whipping boy of my father's house." This is what God saw. He was looking at all the positive things about Gideon. All the things that Gideon had going for him. Namely, that God was on his side. If you notice in verse 12 again, the angel of the Lord starts off by saying, "The Lord is with you, almighty man of valor." In verse 14, God even says, "Have I not sent you?" And in verse 16, he says, "Surely I will be with you in the things that I am asking you to do, in the things that I am commanding you to do." You know, sometimes I think we forget just how awesome God is. I mean that in the most reverent possible way that I can say that. That God is so incredibly awesome, and we need to be fully aware of that. And so often we let all the little things in this life get in our way, get in our, cloud our view. The things that, "Oh, I'm not that great," or "I'm not that important," or "I'm not, captain of the football team," or whatever else, I don't know. We let all these things cloud our vision of what's really important. We need to be firmly fix our focus on God's awesomeness, on how awesome God really is. We need to spend time in Genesis, the first chapter, when it talks about God creating everything out of nothing. We need to spend time in Exodus, the 14th chapter, when it talks about how God delivered the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage into the wilderness and into the promised land that God had promised Abraham so many years before. We need to spend time in Psalm 23 where it says that God, the Lord, is my shepherd and I shall not want, and He will take care of me even through the valley of death. We need to become so much more awestruck with the one who is truly awesome. We need to firmly fix our focus solely on Him. And that's the first step that we need to take to get out of our spiritual slump. Well, if you would continue reading with me in verse 17, and let's read down to verse 24. Starting in verse 17, it says this. Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay it on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff, which was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O God, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day, it still is in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. In this very short conversation that we have here between the angel of the Lord and Gideon, you can already start to see the change in Gideon. In verse 13, notice about Gideon. Gideon tells the angel, whom he perceives just to be a man, that God is obviously not with Israel any longer, but that he has forsaken them. But in verse 17, notice, you can see the wheels start turning in his head. And he starts asking all the right kind of questions. Could this be right? Could God actually be with us? Could the hour of our deliverance be at hand? And after God accepts his sacrifice in verse 22, notice that Gideon is fully aware of who he's dealing with, and he falls down to worship him. He is fully convinced of God's presence in his life. And sure, this may not seem very encouraging right off the bat, but I want us to think about it. Just a few minutes ago, he was fully convinced that God had forgotten and forsaken him and his people. And now he's standing face to face with the angel of the Lord, talking directly to God himself. And having God say, "I've got a work for you to do, and you will do it. You will be successful in it, because I am with you." This had to be the most encouraging thing that Gideon had ever experienced in his entire life. You can see the courage Gideon gained from this. In verse 24, he builds an altar to the Lord, and look what he names it. He names it, "The Lord is Peace." And this is exactly what the Lord brings when the Lord is in your life. The Lord brings peace to your life. And Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, "It is the peace that passes all understanding." It's clearly evident that this man, Gideon, that this is a man that has been encouraged from his focus on just how great God is. And if we're going to get out of our spiritual slumps, we're going to need to gain encouragement from our focus on the greatness of God. We're going to need to gain encouragement from our godly focus. And there's just so much to be encouraged about. I mean, he is able to speak everything into existence, into perfect working order. I can't get the right order at Burger King. And here's a man who is so incredibly wise. Here's a person who is so incredibly wise that he was able to create everything in perfect working order. That he knows how everything works because he is the one that created it. He's the one that knows how everything, things that we don't even know about yet. He knows how they work because he is the one that designed them to work that way. I have a TV remote that I don't know what half the buttons are for. God is just so incredibly awesome. And he is always right there by your side, right there every minute of the day. And he will not forsake the obedient. He will not forsake the righteous in any situation. And even more than that, God is not only by our side, he is on our side. Matter of fact, he is our side. Somebody once said that me and God makes a majority. No, God makes a majority every single time. I'm just along for the ride. God has already gained the victory. God knows what's going to happen. Because he has predestined it to happen. God has already won the victory. And He wants us to succeed in that victory. He wants us to be victorious along with Him. God is just so amazing that if we fix our focus on Him and understand that He wants what is best for us and is trying to give it to us, we can't help but be encouraged by it. So this is the second step to getting out of our spiritual slump. Again, continue reading with me in Judges, the sixth chapter. Judges, the sixth chapter, and read verses 25 to 27 with me. 25 to 27. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take the father's young bull and second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Right here is one of the biggest criticisms of Gideon. That he did the will of the Lord, but he did it by night like a big coward. And a lot of people see that. A lot of people see Gideon as a coward, and I don't see that here. Yes, definitely, after speaking directly with God, he should have had more faith and more courage. But think about where he just was. Believing that God had totally forsaken them. And now coming to grips with the work that God had for him to do. I want us to notice this. Because I think it's very important. In verse 11, Gideon was hiding in a wine press, doing nothing for the Lord or to help himself or his people get out of the spiritual slump that they were in. But I want us to notice this as well. At least right now, Gideon is doing something. And he's taking steps in the right direction. Of serving God. He was acting upon the encouragement that he had received from his encounter with God. From his God-focused life. And that is to be commended. And you know, when you look at the next couple of chapters, Gideon and his 300 men defeat the Midianite army in chapter 7. And he kills the Midianite princes in chapter 8, which ends the Midianite oppression. And this is something that could not have been done if Gideon had stayed inactive. But because he was in action, it was able to come about. He had enough faith to take that first act of obedience. If we're going to get out of our spiritual slumps, we need to take the courage that we've gained from focusing on God's greatness and do something with it. I heard someone say this one time and I really liked it. They said, you can't win a race with your car in neutral. You got to get it in gear. And that is absolutely right. If we are going to win the race that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, the race that is set before us, we need to get it in gear. We've got to do something in particular. We've got to do what the Lord tells us to do. We've got to do what the Lord tells us to do when it comes to salvation. In Acts the 16th chapter, chapter 16, verses 31 through 33, when the Philippian jailer says to Paul, what shall I do to be saved? And Paul responds by teaching Jesus. We need to follow that same example. The same example that's in the Bible. By hearing the gospel and believing it as the truth that it is. And confessing our belief in that. Through repentance and through baptism and through a daily walk. Through our continual walking that we'll talk about in just a minute. But we need to continue doing that. We need to do what God says when it comes to salvation. We need to do what God says when it comes to congregational worship. when we come here to worship God as a collective. Also, when we come, also when we worship God in just our individual lives. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it tells us how to do that. That in all things that we need to give glory to God. And in everything, everything that we do, everything that we think in word or deed, let us do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3, 17. If we're going to get out of our spiritual slump, we need to use our encouragement to act the way God wants us to. Well, if you would, turn back to Judges, the 6th chapter. And read with me one last thing. Verses 28 through 32. And I want us to notice one final thing. Let's read. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And they had inquired and asked him. They said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, that day, he called him Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." I want us to notice one final thing. I want us to notice that this one action of tearing down the false gods, the false altars to these false gods, sparked a spiritual revival in Israel. True, it started with one man who was just scared, hiding in a wine press, but believed in God. But soon after that, his father and then the people of his village started questioning the gods, the false gods that they had been serving, and began rejecting them and turning to God. And by the end of the 8th chapter, all of Israel had turned back to serving the Lord. It is so important that we realize that spiritual revival comes from action based on God-focused encouragement. That if we're going to get out of our spiritual slumps and into a spiritual revival, not only are we going to need to take that first step, but we're going to need to keep walking with God all the way home to heaven. We're not only going to need to take that first step of focusing on God's greatness, take that second step of gaining encouragement from it, and taking that third step of acting upon that, taking that last step, that last continual step of keep serving God, keep walking for God, walking with God, as those great men, those great characters of faith did in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. That's the fourth step. As we close our lesson today, I want to reemphasize this one point. That one person's spiritual slump is everybody's spiritual slump. Because we all have a responsibility towards each other. And if we see somebody in a spiritual slump, or if we are in a spiritual slump, we need to bring them to people like Gideon, great characters of faith in the Bible, and we need to get them to focus on God's awesomeness. And we need to also gain encouragement from this focus. And we also need to act upon this encouragement. And we also need to keep walking and encourage them to keep walking with God through the spiritual revival, all the way home to God.
It may be that you're in the midst of a spiritual slump yourself. And you realize that, and you want to get out of it. We're here to help. We'll do anything that we can. We'll encourage you in any way. We'll help you get your focus right. We'll get you acting and working in God's kingdom again. It just takes a step out into that aisle. It takes a step up here. It takes a step of courage to say, I believe in God, and I want to start doing what's right again. Now is the time that we offer the invitation. We extend the invitation to anyone who needs to answer the gospel call. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why don't you come right now as we stand and as we sing.